shock. Either you are telling the truth or you just don't want to tell me you are watching World Cup this morning. Well, I was at the CMC worship service. I was asking them to look around, see who is missing. And so they did, and I said maybe they were, you know, at home watching World Cup finals. And of course, this statement itself is very subjective, very uninformed, because not being in the church on Sunday today doesn't mean that you must be watching World Cup final. So we have all these situations. We make statements without knowing all the details, and we have these problems all the time. Just like people will say, Christians should go to church on Sunday morning to worship God. So this statement itself, can we turn it around and say every Sunday morning when you see someone sitting in the church, they must be Christians? It's not logical. But you will see that we always make a statement like that, assuming a lot of things behind the statement, and this is a reality in our lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Sometimes when you see, when you not see Christians coming to worship on Sunday morning, maybe they have a habit of worshiping on Saturday night or Sunday evening. So a lot of time we make judgment, we make a statement without knowing the whole picture. And this is the situation that chapter 14, Paul would like to talk to us today. And as you know, chapter 14 is a very difficult passage to talk about. Last week, Pastor Henry was asking me which passage I'm going to preach today. I said, Romans chapter 14. And he said, that is a difficult passage. And of course, it's difficult because we are not talking about black and white, the truth, so-called. And as a pastor, we just love to preach black and white, you know, truth versus evil, all these lies, all these things. And now we're going to talk about something that is very difficult to talk about, so-called gray areas. But first of all, when you hear this word gray areas, you might feel offended because you might feel, you might believe there's no gray area in Christian faith, either white or black, or either truth or evil. So when you say gray area, so what do you mean? So today we're going to look at chapter 14. I'm sorry, I forgot to ask someone to read the passage today. So please read along with your phone or mobile, whatever. Just this statement itself is not, I mean, we won't be able to set that, to say that maybe 20 years ago or 15 years ago. You know, when a pastor come up and say, let's turn the Bible, you know, open your Bible, nobody dared to open a phone or iPad in those days. Of course, there's no iPad, maybe 15 years ago. But everything has to be a paper Bible. They actually to tell you to collect your phone. No, I'm just kidding. They may just say, turn off your phones so that you won't disturb people. But today, it's no longer an issue. Actually, people will tell you, oh, let's turn to the Bible. And we already assume most of you will turn on your phone and look at your scriptures from an app. So time has changed. The issues that we face is changing too. So today we just want to look at chapter 14. And Paul, at the end of his book, he finally talks about something more so-called issues at church. The first few chapters, he was talking about the gospel, and then Jewish people situations, and then starting chapter 12, he was talking about Christian living in general. But in chapter 13, he finally talks about we should love one another. 14 is more practical. How do we love one another in action, in church setting? So today we will look at chapter 14 together. And you will see that this is a rather difficult because, as I said, we are not dealing with very easy subject. We talk about some gray area that Bible does not address, and also some man-made gray areas that I will talk about later on. that eventually comes to our thoughts, our lives, just like many years ago, some subjects that we clearly say that is black and white, but today is no longer black and white, and that is the issue we thought about, and I think those are man-made gray area that we are running into. So today, let's look at chapter 14. As I said, please follow your scriptures. We're going to talk about the whole passage in a very speedy situations, of course. So, as I said, we have made a lot of convictions ourselves, and we believe in something. And some people, like I said before, some people believe there's no gray area in a Christian faith. Some people say, yes, of course it is, it exists. But if you look at this passage, it seems Paul actually talks about this so-called gray area. So let's look at it together. And there's a story about a priest in Europe. I'm sure you have gone to Europe. You see many Catholic churches. They are huge. They are beautiful. They've been there for a few hundred years. And, I went to Paris and Amsterdam. I went to those churches, and they look really dark for some reason. It's really dark. You can hardly see anything, you know. And I don't know why. How do they worship? But anyway, this priest, one day he went out from the church. He walked out from the building, and he went to the back of the church building. So while he was walking toward the end of the building, the back of the building, the guy jumped out and pointed a gun to his head and say, "Give me the wallet." You know, and then the priest, without hesitation, tried to get out the wallet. The wallet was at the front. So he was trying to get it. And so the guy was looking, and he saw his collar. You know, the priest have a white collar. And he said that, "Oh, you are a priest? Yeah? Oh, forget about it. Put back your wallet. I don't rob priests." So the priest was so relaxed, you know, I think that was the reason he went to the back. He took out two cigars and say, "Well, why don't you have one?" Well, this is quite normal, actually, for priests to smoke. And so the guy robbing him tried to rob him and say, "Smoking? This is bad. Why are you smoking? This is such an evil thing to do." And he was so upset with the priest because the priest actually smokes, and he asked him to smoke too. So he has no problem to rob people, but he has a problem to smoke. You see, this is a reality. He told the guy, "Actually, I don't rob you because I'm a Catholic too." So everything just all screw up, you know. A Catholic guy robbing a priest and say, "Okay, I don't rob you because you are a priest, so I give you some mercy, but don't smoke, okay? Smoke is bad for you, and bad for me too, so I don't want to smoke." So you see, we have this reality check. We have all this belief in our system, and sometimes it's not just black and white. Sometimes it's very hard for us to say, what are we supposed to do with these kind of situations? So today, let's look at the first 13 verses, Romans chapter 14. So in this passage, let's understand the first point I want to share with you is understanding Christian liberty. And actually, once we become a Christian, Paul seems to suggest that we no longer follow the laws, all those rules, and we actually have freedom in Christ. So what does it mean to really live out this freedom in daily lives? So he's talking about this in verse 1. Can you turn the PowerPoint on? Romans chapter 14, verse 1 is a very important verse because this actually gives us some framework what Paul is talking about. So disputable matters, something that is not certain, this is the definition, not established as fact, but so open to question or even debate. So actually, Paul is talking about something that is not quite black or white, and something that is still subject to discussions. So he talks about that, but he also said that not so open to question or debate. And then verse 1 gives us some ideas. And if you look at NIV, NIV has something to say about this. And then NASB. And I said this verse gives us a framework how to discuss this issue or the main situation, main theme about this. And NASB put it this way, now accept the one who is weak in faith. We'll talk about what does it mean. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Paul gave us some directions, saying that we should accept those one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Why do we so-called stay together as a community of faith? Paul gave us some ideas and some kind of directions. Any the message, even I think, give us a better understanding of what Paul is trying to say in verse 1. He said, don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. He was talking about welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. People do not see the things you do. Those are the people. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. So this is verse 1. Paul actually tells us what kind of how do we relate to each other, especially to those so-called weaker in faith. When we receive them, to me, it seems Paul is talking about the reason we accept them, or so-called the people weak in faith, or sometimes in our situation it will be new believers. Of course, they are new believers, they are, of course, we will consider them a little bit weak in faith. So when you receive them, it's not for the purpose of trying to so-called impose your values on them. The way to do this, you know, when we come together, is not to try to so-called force people to grow. Another example would be like, you know, we are parents. Many of us are parents. Do you remember your first child or second child when they are 6 months old? Will you expect them to run when they are 6 months old? You don't. But a lot of time when we are Christians, we are so-called strong in faith, those Christians, we sometimes cross the so-called boundary and say, you should be doing this, you should be like that, to those so-called weaker in faith. But in logical situation, when we talk about our children, this is ridiculous. You know, if you try to say, hey, please run, you know, when he's still sucking the bottle, 6 months old, and you expect him to run. And Paul is trying to describe this kind of situation. When we receive someone into the community, try not to do something like that. That's the idea he's talking about. But I think a lot of time we run into this temptation for those who are in so-called have stronger faith. And verse 3 is also an important verse in this passage. Paul used two different words. I think if you look at it, if you look at NIV, the first word is content, and then the second one is judge. So for those who have a stronger faith, do not try to despise those who have weaker faith. Weaker faith should not judge those who have stronger faith. So why these two different words? So if you look at it, it says it seems to be the one with a stronger faith will despise those who are weaker. And the weaker ones will actually condemn or judge those stronger words to those who are stronger. Are you confused? Now, let me use an example in reality. If you're driving in 170th Street, how's that? 170. And the speed limit is 60, and you have someone driving in front of you, driving 40, and actually they are taking their car out for a walk. So they're driving 40, enjoy their lives, you know, enjoy the sunshine, and you are behind them, and you look at the speed limit. Everybody knows it's 60, and you want to, I'm not talking about you speeding, you just want to catch up 60. So you might say something, what a chicken, you know, why are you driving 40? Are you so scared, you know? You're talking about the driver, you may be. But if you pass that person and then cut into him, and then what would he say? Chinese saying, you know, do you want to reincarnate it? 你趕著去投胎? You see, the wording is totally different, you know. But when you say something to those people who are driving 40, the language might not be so harsh. But if you speed up, pass that person and cut in and try to keep going 60, and he may show you the finger, if you look back, and or he might be cursing you. You see the difference? So Paul is talking about, seems to be in reality, that when the person has a stronger faith, he will or she will look down those who are weaker. But the weaker one, NASB, I like that. I know, I'm sorry, the Message, actually saying that those people are stubborn, but at the same time, they are judgmental. They don't change, but they are also very much in the mood of condemning people. So this is Paul's description in these situations, in this passage. So it's very interesting. And then Paul used his two situations in this passage right away. He talks about eating and special dates, all those things. I'm sure you know the background, the Roman Empire. In those days, Christians, if you go to church, mainly is you can divide them into roughly two categories. One is Gentiles, the other one is Jews. So they all become Christians, and they come to church, and obviously, those Jewish people, because of their background, because of they used to believe they can be right and they can be pleasing God by following certain rules, and especially the Old Testament, telling them not to associate them with idols, it will be very difficult for them being a Christian, and they have this freedom and say, let's eat everything. Because in those days, when you go to market, I'm sure you heard that before, if you go to market buying meat, most of them has gone through a sacrificial system in those temples, or you are not sure. So either you buy those, you look at those meat, you're thinking either they have gone through those temples, or you are not sure. So the Jewish people, because of these struggles, they said, forget about that, I won't buy it, I won't eat it. So they all eat vegetable. So maybe that's why they live longer. And then the special dates. Same thing. If you are a Jew, you have a lot of special days in your calendar. In the Old Testament, there's many special festivals that you have to follow. Sabbath and then different Old Testament special days. So to them, those days are very special. They might say, I should not go to church because today is this special day. You know, I should go to the Jewish community and celebrate all these things. So that's the reality in those days that Paul is talking about. Using these two examples, that the Jewish people, the Gentiles, they all come from different cultures, they brought up differently, and then they believe in different ways. But I think we all agree, if you look at Paul in chapter 14, he's not talking about, first of all, we need to get this right, he's not talking about salvation. It's nothing to do with salvation. He's talking about a group of Christians, and we come with different belief because of our background, how we were brought up, or what we believe in, or our understanding of the gospel. All these things come into play, and when we come together, we have different way of thinking. We have a different way to look at things and say, this is the truth, but this is not quite, you know, because the Bible never addressed that. So how do we react to those things? I think this is a very interesting way to address church issue, because in most churches, the struggles that we have actually caused by all these different value systems. So Paul, at the end, in verses 13 to 23, he talks about we should not be a stumbling block and all, what, and why are we doing all these things. So let's look at this. What is strong faith or weak faith? So, oops. I think I already passed. I surrender. Well, strong faith, weak faith, how do you label that? How do you explain to people what that is? Because Paul seems to make up his mind. He tells people not to judge, but of course he already make a judgment, saying that in certain ways, this group of people will be called weak in faith, and this group of people has strong in faith, and how to behave, all these things. So he himself, when he writes chapter 14, I think you see his opinion clearly. He said that all things are clean, there's no problem to eat, but if you think that it's not clean, you don't want to eat, so be it. So actually, he talks about that in these chapters. And if you look at this strong faith and weak faith, I try to explain, and I'm thinking about how do I explain to you that will be able to understand what Paul is talking about. So I'm thinking about maybe, can we use the word just as example, illustration? A trust. How much do you trust someone? Just like when we moved back to Edmonton, our house in Toronto was empty. And Sarah was living in the dorm, so she couldn't go home every day, and she might go back maybe in the weekend. Sometimes she was busy, she won't be able to go back for 2 weeks. So the house was empty. So we give the key to somebody. My brother in Christ lived near my house. I give him the key. I said, would you like to go and can you go and visit my home, you know, from time to time and check things out? So if I ask you, do you trust me enough to give me your house key? When you go for vacation? Of course, nobody asked me that because we don't want to bother the pastor. You know, he's busy, you know, we don't want to do that. But do you trust someone that enough to pass your house key to that person? That might tell you the level of trust. You know, someone you trust more, just like your children, of course, when they get older, they get their keys. So your parents might get their keys too. Your in-laws, even though you might not want to, but you also give them a keys. And your relatives, you know, who knows? So it depends on the level of how much you trust that person. And some years ago, my neighbor actually gave me their keys when they went back to Hong Kong. And one day he knocked my door and said, Stan, would you like to help me to collect mails? And this is a house key. And said, please put all the mails into that huge box right beside the door. So every 2 or 3 days, I get the mail, I open his house, I put the mails in that recycle bin, big one. Not garbage, I mean, you just say, put everything in there. So I did that for him for the whole summer. I didn't expect that he trusts me that much. But we're talking about strong faith and so-called weak faith. It may be something to do with how much we actually trust God, that our standing before Him is not something to do with, I should follow these rules, I should do this, I should do this, I should do that, so I will be able to stand before God and He will be pleased with me and He will love me. That kind of trust, maybe we are talking about that. So Paul is talking about we have different level of faith, but try not to force people to impose someone to the point that he needs to just be like you. That is one from verse 1. When we accept one another, it's not the purpose of trying to say that you are not really good with this and you are very young in this, maybe I should help you, all these things. So I think Paul gave us some framework to work with. And about this gray area, what is the things that fall into this category, gray areas? 40 years ago, when you are as old as me or older, if you were already Christians 40 years ago, and the topic in those days in church is, can you dance? Can Christian dance? Can Christian go to movie? Well, for you guys, what? But in our days, that was the so-called activities under, you have to hide. You have, don't tell people. You know, if you're going to dance, don't let your counselor know. Because he or she would say, no! But today, you go to wedding, well, everybody dance. Even my Sarah dance like crazy. That's 30, 40 years ago. That was the so-called gray area. Should Christian, we discussed that actually in fellowship. Should Christian dance? Should Christian go to movie? What kind of movie you should go to? All these things. We talk like that. But today, what we should talk about? You know, Christians should not gamble. But can you buy Lotto 649? How many of you buy? I'm just kidding. You would say, oh, Pastor, I'm not gambling. It's only $2 a ticket. You know, I'm standing at the gas station waiting to pay. People in front of me just buy 10, 20, and you have to go through all the machines, all these things. You just wait. And a lot of people buy. We actually saw Christian buy. I won't tell you which church, so you won't judge that person. They are not gambling, but they are taking what? Taking a chance to win $50 million. Can we buy Lotto 649? How about today, legalization of marijuana? So those are man-made gray areas. Two generations from now, it won't be an issue anymore. Just like dancing, abortion, those are man-made gray areas. In those days, when we were young, abortion is not a subject we talk about. Divorce is not a subject we talk about. That is black and white, no gray area to discuss. But today, this is a so-called man-made gray area. Now, a lot of Christians is confused. Is it okay to do those things? Well, we should not take drugs, you know, because there's addiction. But how many of you drink coffee? Or drink strong tea, you know, steep tea, you know? If you don't drink coffee, and you get a headache, so you have addiction. So how come we can drink coffee, but we cannot take drugs? I'm not saying that I support taking drugs, okay? Just to make it clear, so you won't condemn me. But those are man-made gray areas. Just like another example. 20 years ago or 30 years ago, when pastor go to visit, or go to so-called fellowship party at home, there's no alcohol whatsoever. There was none. There was not even a subject we talk about. We just go to fellowship, juice, pops, tea, you know, coffee, no problem. No wine. But today, if you go to a party, red, white, orange, I don't know, like rainbows, you know, the color. And then beer, and pastor, would you like to have some? You know, that's the question that I'm being asked these days. You go to party, and there's so many wines, beer in the fridge, and before dinner, they take out, you know, starting to drink. 20, 30 years ago, that was not even possible. But today, no problem. Those are gray areas, what I'm saying. But this is what we are facing. And some people will ask, Pastor, would you like to have a cup? Would you like to have a glass? Not a cup, a glass. I say, no. Why not? Have some. Or, I prefer not. Not because I have a weaker faith, I think. It's because I think I'm dealing with, I don't want to stumble others when I'm drinking in the party. And then some brother and sister will ask, oh, Pastor, you don't drink, would you mind we drink? What am I supposed to say, throw them out? I said, oh yeah, of course. But don't get drunk. I have a Bible school intern asked me that question before. Oh, when I go to wedding, can I drink? I said, oh yeah, sure, but don't get drunk. If you get drunk, you're done. No church will hire you. Nowadays, what kind of gray area? I think some of them are man-made, just like sexual orientation. Now we are facing, churches facing these huge issues. Our education system talks about this. You know, it's normal, it's okay, you know. And then our younger generations think, oh yeah, it's okay because we learned that from school. Now your gender is not determined by your biological makeup. It's how you feel. That is very scary. But this, we call it man-made gray area, because eventually the government knows that after two or three generations, this is no longer an issue. And that is scary. There are some gray area, but this is man-made, I think. And how do we respond to those? I think this is a very important subject that we need to be very, very careful. The one that Chinese Christian face, I think for Canadian, Caucasian, Chinese churches, one of the subjects very important is alcohol. They drink alcohol just like drinking water. And but for us Chinese people, I don't think it's alcohol is an issue. That we always talk about is money. Every time we talk about money, for some reason, we become a different person. And I think this is a all those issues related to money become issues at church, in our lives, in our home, you know, at work. And I think we run into all these things. What is the liberty that we should have? And Martin Luther says something like that. Do you suppose that abuses are eliminated by destroying the object which is abused? In our case, maybe money. And then he says that man can go wrong with wine and women. Shall we then prohibit and abolish women? You see, issues we have to face every day. This is reality. How do we respond to that? So Paul talks about that, and he gave us some guideline, and what are we supposed to do with this kind of Christian liberty, but at the same time, how do we relate to each other as we have different level of understanding or practicing this Christian liberty? So he moves on to the second passage, which is 13 to 23, and I would call it understanding Christian boundary. Without boundary, we are just going like crazy. Just imagine highway without speed limit, city, local drive without speed limit, and an intersection without stop sign, traffic light. Nobody dares to drive. Or people drive just like crazy. So there has to be some boundary in our lives, even for Christian liberty. So Paul talks about that in this passage that we are supposed to read, verses 13 to 23. And he addressed two so-called boundary for us. The first one is about love, verse 15. If you look at verse 15, he talks about, now it's going back to chapter 13, love one another. So in practice, when we exercise Christian liberty, but at the same time, we need to concern about those who might not have your same values or same practice or same belief. So what are we supposed to do? Because of love, we will try to adjust. Just like if you at home, your children has allergy, will you just say, well, that's your business. Good luck. I still eat whatever I want. So if you die, what am I supposed to do? I have to exercise my liberty at home, you know. This is my home. I eat everything I want. But if you die, Oh, well. No, you won't. You love your kids, you know, you will try to change everything at your home. No more peanuts, for example. No more this, no more that, you know. When they go out, you make sure they are okay, safe. This is love. So Paul is talking about that. We need to love, when we love one another, we should be willing to so-called, sometime, from time to time, to put some so-called constraint upon ourselves. You invite your friends to have dinner, and you know that person could not take raw fish, and you invite him to a Japanese restaurant and say that, well, I eat raw fish, and you just watch me eat, okay? And that guy is just looking at you, he wants to flow up. Not you, but I mean eating the raw fish. So maybe we should say, oh, maybe we should go for a Korean barbecue, you know, well-cooked meat, no problem. This is love. I think we need to do something like that for each other. And of course, the last one is in verses 17, 18, he talks about God's kingdom, how we should relate each other in peace. We should focus something that important in the eyes of God, not just about all this eating, special dates, shifting your focus. I think it's very important. This is for God's kingdom. Not only we love each other, you know, we are willing to so-called give up something from time to time for people's sake. But at the same time, we need to think of a bigger picture. Instead of fighting each other, instead of trying to correct each other, instead of trying to say, maybe you should buy into what I believe in, or this is a better stuff, and you should trust that, you should believe this is a better decision, we should say, let's focus on God instead of just some matters we think is important. Like, should a church have a microwave? Did we talk about that in a building committee? Or maybe talk which brand we should buy. Is it commercial or just residential type of a level, you know? Maybe we should buy commercial because everybody using it, you know, we want it to last longer. But some people say, microwave, it'll cause cancer. You know, radiation. So we should not use it. Is it worthy to fight on that kind of issues? Some people will actually fight for that. Some people say, I don't use microwave at home anymore because of radiation. But I was just corrected by somebody on the way out from CMC, and that brother told me, Pastor, microwave has no radiation. Check the website later, okay? Make sure it's no radiation or whatever. But I told him, I know that, but I said, a lot of people misinform. They think microwave have radiation. They will kill your kids at home, so don't use it. And church has microwave? What kind of church are you? You see, if we are fighting like that is not what Paul is talking about. We should focus on keeping peace, bring joy to the church, glorify God, all these things. I think there's some far more important things that we need to focus on. Instead of just something that is not really black and white, but it's not a matter of life and death. I think we all agree, chapter 14, when Paul talks about weaker faith, stronger faith, all those are believers. It's nothing to do with salvation. It's just to do with level of belief, values, what you are believing in. And I think there's one verse very important, stand out to me, verse 20. Paul talks about the work of God. Remember I said that in verse 1, when you receive one another, it's not for the purpose of trying to judge person or trying to correct that person or trying to help that person to grow in Christ in your speed that he or she could not handle. Paul talks about God has a work, you know, in his plan for the church, for each one of us, and we should not disrupt what God is doing. So try not to be God yourself, myself. Because there's so much temptation. We believe our own experience that we have gone through, and then we say, this is a wonderful thing that you need to do or you need to believe in. And a lot of time, I think we run into this temptation that we become like God, trying to tell people what is better, what is good for his kingdom. And Paul reminds us that God has his work and we should allow him to do his work. And we are not God. So I just want to close this passage, and I just want you to see this is a difficult passage to deal with. There's no complete answer for the situations that we are facing. Like microwave is very obvious, not an issue for some, and it is a gray area. Dancing is a gray area. Alcohol could be a gray area. But some are man-made gray area, and we need to watch out those. And those are imposing from the government these days and telling us this, we believe, is the truth, are no longer truth because they legalize it. And then our younger generation learn all this in school, from their friends, from the internet, and they're starting to come to church, they're starting to wonder, is it true or is it just okay? You know, sex before marriage. Seems Bible never talk about that. Bible talk about adulteries, but not sex before marriage. But unfortunately, many scriptures, versions, translation, they don't translate fornication anymore. I don't know why. The word fornication talks about sins, you know, sex before marriage. But nowadays, a lot of Bible translation remove that word and turn it to adulteries. But adulteries, in our understanding, is talking about having an affair within your marriage, sex outside your marriage. So now a lot of young people say, oh, the Bible never talk about that. Maybe it's okay. It's not. We just lost that translation. There's a movie that talk about that, right? Lost in translation. Now we actually lost in translation. There's a word fornication in Greek. But it's hardly being translated these days, unless you read those very like NASB, maybe, older, so-called, more literal, then you will see those words. So I just want to close with this. We have different backgrounds. We are from Gentiles, Jews. Paul actually gave us some ideas. This is the struggles that he was facing with the church. Now we are facing in Canada multicultural situations, settings. We come from different backgrounds. Brought up differently, our families are different, our values are different, and how do we live together in peace? How could we put focus on God? I think those things that we need to continue to struggle and pray that God will give us wisdom, knowing that things are not important, that we should not dwell on it. But those man-made gray area, we need to be standing firm as a church as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to give you thanks for today. We can come together. Lord, we thank you for Paul addressing some difficult issues, maybe issues that are not really addressed openly or directly from the scriptures. Lord, we just pray for wisdom, pray for understanding as we every day we run into all these so-called gray areas. Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you will give us wisdom and our trust, our faith in you, our understanding of the gospel, our love for each other, and our love to you in terms of bringing glory to you in our lives. All this will come into play as we come together as a community of faith, brothers and sisters coming into this church, or whatever church that Christians gather together. Our journey is different. Our relationship with you is different. Lord, we just pray that you will give us courage to discuss issues that are important, but at the same time, we should set aside those issues that are not really important. Lord, we thank you for Paul, and thank you for him bringing up this subject that we need to discuss. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.